thing is heavy. It's really uncomfortable. It kind of hurts. It's holding me back, you know. It's holding me down. It's limiting, like, where I can go and what I can do, who I can be. But you know what's weird is nobody chained this thing to me this morning. So the last 3 weeks, we've talked a lot about some of us have been dragging around some stuff that's heavier than this is. Old hurts, old wounds that we've never quite let heal. You know, somebody hurt us maybe a long time ago, and somehow that hurt has just never gone away. And we still think about it, and we still, like, rehearse it, and, like, we rehash it in our minds, and we spend time and energy and passion thinking about, like, what they did to us, you know, what we should have done, dreaming of revenge, praying that they get diarrhea forever, right? And every time we think about it, every time we rehash it, every time we think about revenge, it's like the pain never left. You know, they're still hurting us. They're still dominating us. They're still controlling us, sometimes decades after the hurt. So our series is called Finding Freedom Through Forgiveness. And we've been drawing a lot from a really great book called The Art of Forgiveness by Lewis Smedes. Week one, we asked, what is forgiveness? And we started out with what it's not. Forgiveness is not forgetting what they did to us. And it's not excusing what they did to us. And it's not pretending that it didn't hurt. And it's not tolerating it. Forgiveness is allowing God to remove the thing that is hurting us. Second week, we talked about why we should forgive. And there's lots of good reasons to forgive. But the one that we really centered in on was a really big one. And that is, we forgive because God created us for freedom. And then last week, we talked about who we forgive. We forgive guilty people. So to start with, we don't begin with denial or excuses or pretending, but instead we begin with calling sin what it is. And we forgive unavailable people because forgiveness and reconciliation are two very different things. And then thirdly, we forgive even unapologetic people that don't even admit that they did anything wrong. Because if we wait until they apologize, they decide when we get free. But if we forgive them, whether they're sorry or not, then we decide when our freedom starts. So I think a lot of us are now saying, okay, great. You know, I understand what forgiveness is, and I see why I need to forgive in order to experience freedom, and I know exactly who I need to forgive to get there. But, you know, how do we forgive people that have done things that they knew were wrong and that they knew would hurt us, and they just did them anyway? How do you just let go of that? You know, how does it work? So if you've missed any of the first three messages, you can find them at the website or on our app or something. But today, if today is your first time here or your first time in a long time, honestly, you couldn't come at a better time, because today we're going to talk about how to forgive. And oh, how I wish I could tell you that forgiveness is just all going to happen in one sweet move. You know, just say this prayer, just do this thing, just take this magic pill, and it all goes away. You know, years ago, I had a problem with my ear, and it was kind of hurting, and things started sounding weird to me, like a seashell. Everything sounded really, like, echoey and strange, and then it got worse, and it got worse, and it started hurting, and so finally I broke down and went to the doctor. So I go into the doctor, he puts the flashlight in there, you know, and he says, oh man, today's going to be a fun day for me. And I said, yeah, I'm just so happy that you can enjoy my misery, you know. And he goes, no, you know, he said, listen, doctors don't get to say this very often, but you are going to be cured when you walk out of here today. Because I'm going to do one simple, easy thing, and you're going to be good to go. Because your ear canal is blocked with wax. And you've probably tried to clean it with a Q-tip. And when you've been doing that, what you've been doing is packing it in. And so now the whole thing is just so blocked up. And so he took this huge syringe, like a basketball pump, right? And he like fills it up with hot water. And then he has me hold a bowl on my shoulder right here. And he puts this thing in my ear. And it's like, he's pressing this hot water into my ear. And I mean, my head feels like it's going to explode. My eyelids are like fluttering. And it was like, what is happening to me right now? And then I let this water just falling out of my ear. And then as I look over, pretty soon there's these really disgusting blobs of like peanut butter looking stuff splashing. But it didn't taste like peanut butter, but it's splashing. It's splashing right in there. And you think it's gross hearing about it. You should have been there. I mean, it's totally disgusting, but 10 seconds later, boom. Man, I was miraculously healed. No recovery time, no downtime, no follow-up, just instant healing. Isn't that wonderful? And isn't that what we want when we're looking for our freedom? Isn't that what we wish we could have when we're trying to learn how to forgive? We want to just, you know, just do something, just say something, just pray something, just take something, and 10 seconds later, boom, it's over. And we're miraculously healed and we're suddenly free. But the truth is, that's not how forgiveness usually works. And especially if it's something that we've been hurting with for a long time or we've been holding on to for a long time. Forgiveness is less like a one-time event and more like a journey. And each step is honestly hard, but they're so worth it because each step is leading us one step closer to freedom. So in week one, we kind of flash through these steps, and today what we're going to do is just take a little more time to dig in a little deeper. And so today, with some help from Lewis Smead's book, here's how. Three biblical steps to forgiveness. Step one, I choose to see them differently. Obviously, I mean, the greatest model of forgiveness was Jesus, right? He's on the cross. They're in the process of torturing him to death. And look what he prays in Luke 23:34. He says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I think this is really interesting because he's not excusing their actions. He's not pretending it didn't hurt. He's not pretending that they aren't doing something horrible and something cruel. But he sees these people as more than just their cruelty. And he recognizes their ignorance and their blindness and their weakness. And Jesus sees those people as being separate from the thing that they're doing. He sees them as they really are. Broken and flawed and just totally messed up human beings created in God's image. And that's hard for us to do. Because typically when people hurt us, we tend to dehumanize them. We tend to see them as that thing they did to us. And so this is where we say things like, oh, she's nothing but a liar. She's nothing but a liar. He is just a big fat cheater. She is just mean. That's all she is. She's nothing but a selfish pig. And what that is us mentally reducing that human being to being nothing more than the worst, ugliest parts of themselves. And forgiveness begins when we stop seeing someone only as this monster that hurt me and start to see them as a fellow human being. It's broken and sinful, just like we are. In Romans 3, Paul says, everybody sinned, right? We all fall short of God's standard. And I think that recognizing that we're also broken and that we're also sinful, it doesn't minimize what they did. Doesn't make it okay, but it kind of reminds us that being broken is like the common denominator of being human. I think forgiveness might begin when we stop asking, what kind of monster would do this? And instead ask, what kind of sinful, wounded, broken human would do this? A lot of you know Margaret's story, my wife. Her dad was no good and just, you know, deserted his family when they were young and just was everything you can think of bad. And she and I both always, for decades, just saw him as selfish and irresponsible and terrible. And he was. But those were really just symptoms of his insecurities and of his own brokenness. And that doesn't make it okay at all, what he did. But I think when she started to just like appreciate a little more what he grew up with, what his dad was like, what his life was like, that was a huge step forward towards her freedom. Because when we see the people that hurt us more like that, when we start seeing them instead of being monsters, we start seeing them as people, it not only makes us more compassionate like Jesus, it also helps us with a really huge problem that can block us from finding freedom. And here's the problem. As long as we see the person that hurt us as a monster, right? Have you ever seen a monster, right? In your dreams or in the movies? I got a couple of pictures. Refresh your memory. Who's that? Super scary, like in 1940, right? Okay. How about this one? That's from Alien, horrifying. But the scariest monster of all, Jaws. But all of those monsters are these huge, overwhelming, undefeatable, powerful, dominating creatures that are just too big. They're just too scary. They're just too powerful. So they control us. They control us. So Jaws came out in like 1975 or 76. I was a freshman in high school, and I remember seeing it very well. I did not wet my pants, just to be clear. I don't care what my friends tell you. I did cry a little bit because I was just so scared. I mean, that thing was so scary. It affected me, you know, it scared me. And not just that night in the theater. That shark, man, those images like haunted me. You know, they like continued to scare me after I was out of the movie. You know, I was trying to live my life, but it just kept hurting me. I kept thinking about it. I had bad dreams. I didn't want to swim after that. And not just in the ocean. I didn't want to swim in a swimming pool. Yeah, I didn't take a bath for a long time after that show. And then years later, Margaret and I take the kids to Disneyland, and we go to Universal Studios, and we saw that tiny little pond where they made that movie, and that stupid fake mechanical shark head that's about this tall. It didn't look anything like a real shark when you got up close to it, and that's when I started taking baths again. Because, like, I swam in the ocean that way and everything, and I didn't have to be afraid anymore. Because I finally really believed that that monster wasn't a monster after all. And I think as long as the person that hurts us remains a monster in our eyes, they still hurt us. They still have power. They still have control over us. This Lewis Smead says, the first step towards forgiveness isn't pretending they weren't guilty. It's refusing to let them stay a monster. Forgiveness never says they aren't guilty. Forgiveness says they are guilty, but they're not all powerful. I don't have to live my life haunted by them. I don't have to live my life dominated by them, thinking about them, dreaming about them, afraid of them, mad at them. They don't get to keep that power over me. And the truth of it is, for most of us, most of the time, we don't really have a gigantic, overwhelming, controlling monster to forgive. We have a weak, needy, sometimes kind of stupid human being to forgive. And I love that. And it's not because it minimizes the evil. It doesn't. They're still guilty. They're still responsible. But now we begin to see them the way Jesus saw his executioners. Not innocent. Not excused. Wrong. Wrong. Sinful. Broken. Blind, ignorant humans, made in God's image, still loved by God, and still accountable to God, but no longer dominating my life, no longer able to hurt me. So this is not just a, you know, kinder way to see the person that hurt us. When I see them as broken humans instead of monsters, I not only feel more compassion for them, I start to become free from them. So our first step towards finding freedom through forgiveness starts with choosing to see them differently. Step two, I choose to resign as judge. A lot of times people will say, you know, after what they did to me, don't you think I have a right to be mad? Don't you think it's justified how I feel? And not only that, isn't there like a need for some kind of reckoning or revenge or justice or karma or something? And I'm just going to say it now. Yes. Yes, you do have that right. And honestly, without some kind of reckoning, without justice, we just have like chaos. You know, sometimes I think about the Old Testament thing, you know, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and I think, you know, that sounds kind of right, right? Maybe if we had that, it would teach people not to poke out eyes and not to knock out teeth. I mean, can you imagine a country where they say, if you steal, we cut off your hand? Attention, Walmart shoppers, right? A teenager was just caught shoplifting M&Ms, and we will be chopping off his hand at the customer service desk in 10 minutes. So for the rest of the day, we're offering our shoplifter special, 10% off all M&M products, and 20% off of meat cleavers. So my guess is that that country would not have much shoplifting. So vote for me, for Senate, for Supreme Court Justice, for U.S. Marshal, for Chief Hand Chopper Offer. I'm Larry Andrews, and I approve this message. I don't know, it's probably not a good plan. Don't vote for me. Don't vote for me to write the law or interpret the law or enforce the law, because I don't know where the lines of justice and mercy belong. And that's kind of the point, right? Humans aren't always that great at retribution and justice, especially when we're also the victim. And we said this a couple of weeks ago, but whether it's a kid that's saying, well, he hit me first, or whether it's a nation responding to an airstrike with an airstrike, most of the time, when humans start trying to even the score, it just escalates into chaos. So we aren't saying give up on justice at all. We're saying resign as judge and let God have that job. God always judges fairly, and humans just don't. This is why Paul said, let God handle the justice stuff. Look at Romans 12:19. He says, dear friends, never take revenge. Just don't. Just leave that to the righteous anger of God. That's how Jesus did it. This is 1 Peter 2:23. He did not retaliate when he was insulted or threatened. God, this is such a... or threaten revenge when he suffered. Look at this part. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. So forgiveness is not giving up on justice. It's resigning as judge. And remember, our goal in this series is not so much how we can teach people a lesson. And it's not how we can even bring justice in the world. That's more of a God thing, right? Our goal is to find freedom from the pain for us. And a huge step in that journey comes when we let go of our right to even the score. Because all of the time and energy and passion and effort and thought that we waste thinking about what they deserve or, you know, what I ought to do to get back at them. I'll tell you a story. A guy came to me to talk about his marriage. He said, you know, Larry, I did something I shouldn't have done. I made a mistake, a bad mistake with my wife, and I have apologized to her, and I'm trying to make things right, but she can't forgive me, and I don't know what's happening, but I'm really worried about her. She's locked herself in the room. She never comes out. It's been weeks. She doesn't eat. She doesn't sleep. She doesn't talk to anybody. I don't even know what she's doing in there. And he said, the other day, I was walking by the door, and she yelled out through the door at me, "Do you feel a sharp pain in your chest? Like somebody is stabbing a huge metal rod into your chest and out your back." And I said, "No." And she said, "Dang it. How about now?" Okay. So he said, "I don't really know what she's doing in there, but I'm a little worried about what she's doing in there. And I think I kind of know what she was doing in there, but apparently it's not working. But one thing I think for sure, all of the energy and all of the time and all the passion that she was spending to figure out how to ruin his life was time and energy and passion that she wasn't spending enjoying her life and enjoying her freedom. It's like judging and thinking about revenge. It's just one more way. Like, it's one more way that we stay chained to the thing that they did to us. So let's be clear about this. Step two is resigning from the job of judge, not because we're giving up on justice, because we trust God to judge so that we can focus on our freedom. By the way, that was a parable. It did not actually happen. Okay, step three. I allow God to change my heart. I allow God to change my heart. So in that book, Lewis Smedes calls this step revising our feelings towards the person that we forgive. And I think that is exactly what eventually happens. But here's the thing. I don't think that's primarily something that we do. I think that's mostly something that God does. The first two steps are choices, right? The third step's a miracle. I can choose to try to see somebody differently. I can choose to resign as judge, but I can't just wake up tomorrow and choose to love someone who's destroyed part of my life. Can't. I think that takes the Holy Spirit, because everyone and everything in this world says, don't change a thing, man. Just stay angry, right? Hold on to it, man. Stay bitter, stay strong. Get your revenge. Get your revenge. That'll teach them. Because the powers of this world want you to stay enslaved. But God wants to change the world. God wants to change the world, and he wants to bring his kingdom of freedom here, starting with you. He wants to make this world new, starting with making his people new. So Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. And how does it say he's going to do that? By changing the way you think. So the choices to see people different and to resign as judge, these are the beginning of us allowing God to change us, to make us more like Jesus, to change our heart towards people, to change the way we think. It's allowing the Spirit to live through us and empower us to do what we could probably never do on our own, really change our feeling about somebody. And that's really hard, really hard. You need help with that. It's like a team effort. Look at Philippians 2:12. It says, you should work hard. You should work hard to show the results of your salvation by obeying God with deep reverence and with fear. That's your part. And here's God's part, verse 13. For God is working in you. He's giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So God is at work in us. He's working on us. He's changing us and recreating us as this new kind of human that is much less like Adam and much more like Jesus. That's his work. And our work in that is cooperating with him, partnering with him in this project, by working hard to follow the teaching and follow the model of Jesus. But I'm just going to tell you, by yourself, you probably can't make that happen. You probably can't just like manufacture love for somebody who's shown you nothing but hate. In this lifetime, even with the Holy Spirit, you may never get to a place where you feel nothing but beautiful agape love for them, right? maybe your change is more like moving from hate to just apathy, right? But however far it goes, however fast it goes, this is the biblical, Christ-modeled, Spirit-driven process. And it begins with the decision to let God transform you by changing the way that you think. So do you see what has happened? Somewhere along this journey, the story stopped being about the person that hurt me, and it became about me, about who I'm becoming, about which kingdom I choose to live in, about whether the pain wins and keeps me hurting and hating, or Jesus wins and sets me free. So for a while, I've been dragging this thing around, and by now the chain weighs almost as much as the original hurt, because every time I rehearsed the hurt, it added another link to the chain. And every time I chose bitterness, it added another link. And every time I imagined getting even, it added another link, until one day I realized I wasn't building a prison for them. I was building a prison for me. The person who hurt me isn't wearing this. I am. I'm missing out on the freedom of becoming like Jesus. The freedom from bitterness and anger and resentment and hate. Freedom to be joyful and peaceful and to matter. Freedom to do what God built me to do. Freedom to become what God created me to be, and God created me to be free. And so I'm making two choices. I'll choose to see them differently. And I'll choose to resign as judge. And now I'm going to ask God to do what I can't do and change my heart. And as he does, something amazing happens. The chain comes off. The hurt comes off. It stops hurting me. It stops slowing me down and slowing me back and keeping me from doing what I'm supposed to do and keeping me from becoming what I'm supposed to do. The chain comes off, and the chain didn't come off because the person that hurt me changed. The chain didn't come off because the situation changed. It came off because Jesus is changing me. Let's pray. Father, first of all, we just thank you so much for calling us to a life of freedom, a life of joy and peace and purpose. Thank you for the model of Jesus. He showed us how to live in your kingdom. He showed us exactly what it looks like to live a life of peace and purpose and joy and freedom. And God, I just pray that you'll just show each of us, if there is someone, something in our past that is holding us back, that is holding us down. It hurt us once, but it continues to hurt us. Will you just show us that we're only going to find freedom through forgiveness? And remind us to just begin to intentionally make these changes, that I will choose to change the way I see that person, that I will choose to resign my job as judge and trust you for that. And number three, that I will choose to allow you, not just to change that person, not just to change that situation, but to change me and make me more like Jesus so I can live in his freedom. In his name, amen. Okay, so next week we're gonna talk about a really weird one that I think may be important for all of us, and that is going to be forgiving yourself. So in the meantime, for today, instead of a traditional blessing, I want to leave you with this. Freedom doesn't change the past. Forgiveness does not change the past. It does not erase evil. It doesn't guarantee reconciliation. But it does mean this pain doesn't get to hurt me or hold me back or hold me down any longer. And that is a real miracle. But the greatest miracle of forgiveness isn't how it changes the person that hurt me. And it isn't how it changes what they did. The greatest miracle of forgiveness is how God uses it to change me. Go in peace and in freedom. Amen.